This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Well, all too many Christians will say that their prayer life is not where it should be, and yet our Lord Jesus commands us to pray. And many Christians say, well, my prayer life just isn't where it should be. I don't pray as I ought. How are we as Christians supposed to approach the topic of prayer? That's what we're talking about today on this edition of Once for All. Thanks for tuning in with us. It's great to have you with us as we talk about prayer and the Lord's Prayer today. It'd be great to have you join the conversation. The toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH, or you can send us an email. Get those emails right here in the studio. I'll read them live on the air. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com is the email address. We are coming to you live this Thursday morning, June the 1st. My guest for the topic of prayer and the Lord's Prayer is Pastor Dan Silsley. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. Pastor Silsley, welcome back to Once for All.
Good morning.
So a Christian comes up and tells you, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to pray. I struggle with this. I don't pray as often as I should. What counsel do you give such a person?
I might ask them how often do they think they should pray, you know, maybe ask where they're coming from, but I would simply perhaps lay before them the promises of God given concerning prayer, especially as Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. So we are encouraged to pray all the time, you know, constantly, not in the sense that we need to fulfill the quota, but that our Lord has given us this good gift of prayer, and so we take advantage of it as a way of taking hold of His promises, if we could put it that way.
We're going to be taking up the topic today, the Lord's Prayer, and many people say, look, you know, Jesus taught us the outline of which we are to pray, but to just say the words that He taught us, to repeat those words verbatim over and over again is vainless repetition that our Lord commanded us against. So what true prayer is a prayer that is spontaneous, a prayer that comes from the heart. You know, it's more meaningful to write a card to your wife out of thoughts of your own handwriting than to just buy a greeting card from Hallmark. How do you approach this kind of idea of prayer?
Well, I think there's some truth there, you know, that the Lord doesn't give us the prayer that He teaches. He doesn't give it to us as sort of magic words that if we just say the words, then things will happen. That's, you know, pagan prayer. But what I'm saying is there is a way that the Lord's Prayer, I suppose, can become vain repetition. And yet at the same time, when our Lord teaches us to pray, He says, when you pray, say this. And then He gives us what we are to pray. And when we take the time to meditate upon the petitions or the requests given in the Lord's Prayer, we discover that it actually encompasses our entire existence. I mean, that our Lord teaches us to pray in His prayer, which is quite brief. He teaches us to actually pray for and about everything that we might experience in life. And so, we aren't given this just to simply repeat the words, but actually to meditate upon them, to consider what is included in these petitions, and then to take those petitions to the one who hears us and who promises to answer our prayers according to His will.
When I was younger and much more naive, less naive than I am now, I remember people talking about, you know, there no longer being prayer in schools. And I was confused by that because I had never lived in a time going to the public school system where I saw prayer in school from like a loudspeaker or a teacher praying from the classroom. That was never my experience. And I was confused because whenever the teacher passed out a test, I would be praying. So there's obviously prayer in school. Is there any distinction between a prayer that is said out loud versus a prayer that is simply quietly spoken in our own thoughts?
No, I mean, God hears all of our prayers, whether spoken or thought. And so this is actually a comfort to us. You know, when someone says that they can't believe there's no prayer in school, I sometimes just want to respond, well, are there Christians there? If there are Christians there, there's probably prayer going on, right? But it's not sort of sanctioned prayer, if you want to think of it that way. And that's probably, frankly, okay, you know, so that we can teach our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray wherever they are, and we don't need sort of some other authority's approval to be able to do this. So we can pray no matter where we are, whether it's spoken or simply thought out of the heart.
Yeah, and just as an interesting side note, the church body that you and I are pastors in, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they have kind of taken a historically took an interesting approach to that whole idea of prayer in school, that instead of advocating that we need to keep or reinstitute prayer in schools, those of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod had realized early on saying, if we're going to have prayer in school, we don't know who's going to be doing the praying. Do you really want your Muslim principal saying a prayer for your Christian kids? And so the alternative that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod sought historically was that we would provide schools that our own children could attend, that we could provide even a better education than the public school system could, and be able to pray and worship and do chapel in the way that we want. And you're in a position to talk about this because you have a school there at Grace Lutheran Church, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do. We have K through 8 right now, and so we have chapel every single Wednesday at our school, where we pray to our God and Father through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a wonderful time for our school here to be able to do that. And I'm the one who leads that, so I know that we are praying to the one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we are making requests of Him according to His promises, not according to our desires. You know, so that is one way that we can sort of solve that problem.
Now, there's another kind of popular idea going around in Christianity about prayer, is that if you pray with a certain amount of faith, then the Lord will give you what it is that you're asking for. And some go so far to say even it isn't even so much a request from God, but that your words have almost an inherent power to bring about the things that you ask for, that you're speaking these things into existence because you have so much faith. What's some spiritual concerns about a teaching like this on prayer?
I've heard this that big prayers require big faith, you know. So if you're making a big request of God, you better have a good amount of faith behind it if you want anything to come of it, you know. And I think this gets at one of the big misunderstandings of prayer, which is that prayer is a two-way street. And this is something that I think we should fight against, that you know, whenever I'm teaching in our Lutheran school here, I teach the middle school religion class, and whenever we come up on the topic of prayer, I will ask, you know, what is prayer? Or another way it happens is I will ask, how do we know where God speaks to us? And one of the answers that often is given by these kids is through prayer, that there's this idea that prayer is where we talk to God and where God talks to us, where we speak to God our requests and then we wait for Him to speak back to us the answer. And this really isn't what the scriptures give us concerning prayer. Rather, prayer is where God first speaks His promises to us, and our prayers are a response to that. So that the person who would say, you know, that my words can actually manipulate God to sort of give me what I want at the time, is really flipping the whole thing around, if you will. So what we need to try to do is pray according to the promises of God, not according to the desires of our hearts. For example, when the Lord teaches us to pray, our Father, this is actually a promise that we can cling to, so that I can approach God as my Father, which means that I am his child. And then this actually is going to affect the way that I pray. So I'm not going to pray for sort of frivolous things, but for his protection, for his guidance, for his mercy, for his for even his discipline upon me when I need it, you know. So we pray according to the promises of God, not according to the desires of our hearts.
I know people mean it somewhat innocently, but there's a phrase that I'm just completely repulsed of, and it's the power of prayer. Or people say something like, you know, prayer really works, or something like this. What would be wrong with saying things such as this?
Well, yeah, that it's kind of this magical or utilitarian kind of thing, right? I think what that arises out of is that if we think about it, all prayer is a response or a request to God, because of either suffering that we are experiencing or thanksgiving that we have been delivered from suffering. That there's this connection, I think, between prayer and suffering. And so when people experience suffering, they want it to go away. And so they look at prayer as sort of a means to getting rid of discomfort or suffering. And so they call it, you know, the power of prayer. The power of prayer is to remove my discomfort in this life, or to take away suffering that I have. And on one level, I suppose we can certainly pray for an end to suffering. But even more than that, I suppose we should pray that the Lord would keep us in the faith in the midst of suffering, whether it goes away or not. So the power of prayer is actually to, it should be to reveal to me my sin, and to give to me the promises of Christ, to remind me of those things that Christ has promised when I tend to forget them.
Yeah, we have a prayer chain here at church, so that if our members would request, you know, a particular thing that they're going through, request the prayers of the rest of the congregation, and so that's fine and good and right for Christians to pray for one another. However, sometimes I think that there's a idea, whether expressed or not, that the more people I get praying for me, the more likely it is that God will answer my prayer. Is there anything in Scripture to support that notion?
No, not really. When I was in college, I have mentioned this before on this program, that I was involved in Campus Crusade, and one of the things they would do every year was this this sort of prayer rally, almost, where they would get people to sign up for, I think it was a week-long thing, so that they had people praying 24/7 for, you know, whatever topic it was at the time. And so you would sign up for a time slot of like an hour or whatever, and it might be at 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the morning. And the idea was, the more people we have praying and the more constantly that we have them praying, the more we'll be able to turn God's ear, you know? And so what this assumes is that God is sort of up there ignoring us, and what we have to do is sort of jump up and down and wave our hands and get his attention. And what comes to mind when I think of it that way is Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? Where the prophets of Baal are actually jumping up and down and trying to get their God's attention, because it's thought that he's sort of ignoring them. This is not what the Lord promises us. The Lord promises that he is with us. We don't need to try and get his attention. That my prayer to him is heard, even if it's just me praying it. And that, again, that should be a great comfort for us.
All right, we're going to take a quick break and be right back with Pastor Dan Silsey talking about prayer. When we get back from this break, we'll ask him, what about those times we pray for sicknesses and diseases, and God does seemingly not answer our prayers. The person continues to be in sickness or maybe even dies. Has God been deaf to our prayers? And then we'll be diving into the Lord's Prayer. All of that is after this brief break on Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
I was at a meeting in Washington, D.C. recently with representatives of Facebook and Twitter. The leader of a conservative organization asked about censorship of pro-life and conservative groups. The reps denied this actually happens and gave a patronizing verbal pat on the head to all of us with concerns. However, the evidence is overwhelming. Recently, Right to Life of Michigan's Facebook account was taken down without notice. They claimed the content was misleading, but all it did was repeat other news outlets reporting about the suspension of an abortionist. There wasn't even a way to talk with a person, and the only reason it got resolved was the media started reporting on Facebook's censorship. This is a real problem in social media. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
In today's Takedown Minute, Pastor Martin Luther teaches us how to handle temptations and pray, "Lead us not into temptation." So every hour that we are in this vile life, we are attacked on all sides, chased and hunted down. We are moved to cry out and to pray that God would not allow us to become weary and faint and to fall again into sin, shame, and unbelief. This, then, is what "lead us not into temptation" means. It refers to times when God gives us power and strength to resist the temptation. However, the temptation is not taken away or removed. While we live in the flesh and have the devil around us, no one can escape his temptation and lures. It can only mean that we must endure trials, indeed be engulfed in them. But we say this prayer so that we may not fall and be drowned in them. That's Pastor Martin Luther in his large catechism for today's Takedown Minute.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. McDonald's could be coming to your driveway. The company's CEO says the number of McDonald's restaurants available to deliver Big Macs, Chicken McNuggets, and fries is expanding by another 1,000 this week, bringing the total to more than 2,000. New locations include the New York metro area, Seattle, and Denver. CEO Steve Easterbrook says McDonald's will have another 3,500 restaurants on the app by the end of June. The Federal Reserve says the economy kept growing in April through late May, with more regions citing worker shortages. In its latest survey of economic conditions nationwide, the Fed found that most of its 12 regions viewed growth as moderate to modest. And on Wall Street, the Dow dropped nearly 21 points. With business, I'm Dennis Crowley.
And we're back. Welcome back to Once for All. We're talking today about prayer with Pastor Dan Silsley of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. And Pastor Silsley, since you made confession about Campus Crusade for Christ, I'll also make confession here that going through college and part of seminary, really struggled even just kind of theologically with the concept of prayer. And I think it all stemmed from when I was in high school. There was a girl who got into a car accident and was on life support for a couple weeks. And I remember during this time that I was praying for her to be healed, and I was sort of citing all of the occurrences and when Jesus walked this earth that he would heal people, and especially when he would commend the faith of those who asked for healing. And so I kind of took, you know, sort of the approach that we were talking about in the first segment, that if I pray with enough faith, then God would heal this girl. And it ended up that they weren't seeing any progress and ended up having to take her off life support, and she died. And this was really difficult for me theologically, because here I was praying with all the faith that I could muster, to use the language, and still I didn't see the result that I had prayed for. How do we understand this theologically? Why is it that we would pray for things so fervently and still it would seem that God would not answer our prayers?
Yeah, I think there's a, law answer to that and a gospel answer to that, maybe.
Well, give me that, both of that.
Yeah, let's start with the law. I mean, that on the one hand, when we make petitions of God, and I've noticed this as a pastor, when people will make requests for prayer, so often, you know, 99% of the time, what we're praying for is for sort of temporal deliverance from suffering. Now, this isn't wrong, but it does tend to be a very narrow, I think, understanding of prayer, so that maybe that way of thinking of prayer is actually not how we should be thinking of prayer. That maybe we maybe need to have our horizons broadened. So, for example, why don't we ever pray that the Lord would heal somebody from sickness by returning, right? So, Lord, this person is experiencing this suffering. Come quickly and put an end to all suffering. Instead, we simply pray that they would get better, you know? Now, again, it's not wrong to pray for those things, but it does kind of just tend to be make our temporal life better. And so, you know, that would be sort of the law answer. Maybe we need to stop being so concerned with our temporal well-being and start praying with an eternal perspective. The gospel answer would be that the Lord indeed has answered our prayers in Christ. So that even, and where I would point us to here is Christ in the garden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, where he is about to go to the cross and suffer excruciatingly in both physical ways and spiritual ways by being abandoned by Father. And he prays that the cup would pass from him. But he also prays that the Lord's will would be done. And so I think that's where we can take our comfort, is that we can bring these petitions to God and ask, you know, Lord, remove this suffering. But we ought to be very careful that we're not bringing those petitions on our terms. So remember, the way the suffering of someone might end is actually by their death, you know, and not that we would pray for someone's death, but we need to remember that God is the one calling the shots here, not us.
Would you speak a moment about to whom we should pray? That is probably obvious, but you know, what about these things of you know, prayers to Mary, the mother of our Lord, or other saints who have died before us? Can they in some way be intercessors of prayer, maybe even particular things? Oftentimes, Christians will have a saint for an occasion, and if you're, you know, praying for a particular thing, you pray to this particular saint. How are we to approach that topic?
Yeah, so we pray only to the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and nobody else. So we don't offer our to the saints, to Mary, or even to the angels, or to our fellow Christians. And the reason we don't do this is sort of at least twofold. One is that God never promises that such people will be able to hear or answer our prayers. Two, to pray to somebody implies that they are on the verge of being God, at least. And so we only offer our prayers to the one who promises to hear and answer them, and that person is God and Him alone.
Who should we pray for?
Everybody. That was easy.
even those political candidates that I can't stand.
yeah, absolutely. So actually, Paul, writing to Timothy, specifically makes that exhortation, right? So that we should pray for all people, especially those kings and those in authority. And he tells us why, so that we may lead peaceful and godly lives, right? That's hard sometimes, you're right. But they are people who need our prayers as well, and if the church is not praying for them, then who is, right?
Yeah. Let's go ahead and take a look at that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, known as the Lord's Prayer. It starts out with the introduction, Our Father, who art in heaven. And the Catechism, it teaches us this. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. It's rather significant here, isn't it, that when Jesus teaches us to pray, He tells us to address God as Father. Why is that so significant?
Yeah, this brings up all kinds of things. For example, what is the role of a father? You know, a father is one who is given to protect his children. A father is one who is given to provide for his children. A father is one who is given to discipline his children at times. He is one who is given to have compassion and love for his children. And so when we are able to come to God and call him, this means that we are his children. We are the ones receiving all of those things from him. And of course, the question then becomes, how does one become a child of God? This brings in some baptismal teaching, right? That the place that God makes us his children is by connecting us to his son, Jesus Christ, which happens in the waters of baptism. So the fact that we are able to call God our Father is actually a miracle. I mean, a wonderful gift. This isn't the God who is out there distant and forgotten about us, and we need to wave our arms and get his attention. This is the God who is our Father. This is a familial relationship, you know, and so a comforting one, a good one.
This is kind of a fringe thought, but I find it slowly creeping into the mainstream, and that is this idea that, you know, God the Father being without body is neither male nor female, which is true. And yet some people then feel the freedom to substitute talk of Father with either gender-neutral terms or with feminine terms to talk about the first person of the Trinity as God the Mother. How would you approach that if, in fact, God has no being and therefore no real, you know, sexual, no real gender?
Yeah. I try to keep it simple, and I simply say, well, the scriptures all throughout the Old Testament and into the New, and especially what our Lord teaches us here, refer to God the Father as Him and as a Father. And in fact, actually, the same is true of the Spirit. He is referred to as a He. And so we ought to take our cue from the scriptures and refer to God as the scriptures do and as our Lord Jesus Christ does. And so I think that's where we should leave it, that the scriptures teach us to talk this way, and so this is how we should talk.
Is it significant that when our Lord teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray with a plural pronoun, our, so that even when we're praying in the late at night in our own bedroom when we're all alone, we never switch to my Father, but we continue to pray our Father?
Yeah, because the Lord is the Lord of all. There, you know, there's one God and Father of all. The whole church are children of God, the sons of God through Christ. So that when we pray our Father, we're reminded that we're not the only child of God. We are partakers of Christ's inheritance, and all of the church, all of the believers with us. And so we pray our Father, that we're not in this alone. Yeah.
What do the words, who art in heaven, say about God?
Yeah, so this is to distinguish God from our heavenly from our earthly fathers, you know, that could we put it this way? He is the Father par excellence, right? He is the ultimate Father. He is the one who is in heaven, and his Son now is there with him, reigning at his right hand. I think this is a helpful distinction, I think, with pastoral care. Back to your previous comment about God being our Father, some people have said, well, I had a bad earthly father, and so it's really hard for me to pray our Father. And to have positive idea of who God is. And I would say, well, if you had a bad earthly father, it's all the more reason to pray to your heavenly father, who shows you what true fatherhood really looks like, you know. And so this is not this is our heavenly father. He is not petty and sinful like earthly fathers are, including myself. He is not selfish and not out there to exasperate his children, but he is the one who is perfect in love, who sends his son out of mercy and divine goodness to save us. So that he is our heavenly father is a good thing that reminds us he is unlike any other father on the planet.
That's an interesting point, and I agree with you. What we're seeing today, because of the really enormous absence of fathers in homes today, that a lot of people struggle with this idea of fatherhood. And a lot of people struggle with this, even the idea of masculinity. And so those who have who had no father growing up will sometimes struggle with this. What does masculinity even look like? And I think that it becomes sort of a replacement then to say, well, it's about drinking beer, going to football games, watching monster truck rallies, and that's what masculinity looks like. But really, if we look from the biblical perspective, that a father or a man is one who serves, one who gives himself for the service of others. And now when we look at that idea with God our Father, we think of the most common verse of the Bible, that God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his son for our salvation. Is this teaching us what true fatherhood and what masculinity actually looks like?
Sure, yeah. True masculinity, true fatherhood is selflessness. And we see this also in Paul in Ephesians 5, right? That husbands are to, now this is the husband and wife relationship, but that there's this self-giving, right? That husbands are to love their wives how? As Christ loved the church. Calling God our Father gives us a picture of true masculinity, true fatherhood. Yeah.
Let's look at then the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. And the Catechism says on this petition that God's name is certainly holy in of itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. And how is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we, as the children of God, also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. What are we talking about when we pray, Hallowed be thy name?
Yeah, this has a connection. This is where we can see the catechism connecting to itself, and this would bring us back actually to the second commandment, where we are told we are not to misuse the name of the Lord our God. And so when God's name is holy, this has to do with how are we calling upon God, might be a way of looking at it, that we don't call upon God in the same way that a pagan will call upon their God. Or we don't use God's teaching in a similar way that a pagan would speak. This all has to do with God's name. So we pray that God's name would be kept holy among us. And what that means is that we would adhere to and cherish and keep and observe all that he has commanded us in his scriptures, all that he has revealed to us and given to us there. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, holy be your name, we're praying that, in fact, he would save us from our own doctrine. Could we put it that way? That we would actually rejoice in his teaching, and that we would constantly put forth his teaching and his doctrine in his name, and not our own opinions or our own ideas, and ascribe them to his name, which is the definition of blasphemy, you know. So that's what we're praying there, is that his name would be kept holy among us, you know, in our teaching and in our believes doctrine.
It's fascinating the way that the Catechism teaches all of these petitions. It's constantly removing us from the equation. That is to say, that God's name is kept holy even by itself without our prayer. But we're praying we're praying for us. we're not necessarily praying that somehow something would change in God's name, but that something would change in us.
Yeah, I think that's a good observation, that our prayers are largely to remove us from the equation, because we're the ones who bring all the problems to it, right? And so the Lord's Prayer then becomes this way of tempering our own desires and our own will, and striving to be in line with the will of God.
So if we're praying for God's name to be kept holy, how is it that God's name is profaned?
Yeah. The way I was taught is when you use four-letter words, you know. But I don't think that's right. God's name is profane. I wouldn't ever encourage people to go out and use profanity. But when we're talking about God's name being profaned, this is something far deeper than just the vocables coming out of our mouths. This has to do with the teaching that is coming out of the mouth of those given to teach God's word. So for example, when Jesus is casting out demons, the Pharisees come and they say, he's doing that in the name of Beelzebul, right? He's casting out demons in the name of Satan, pretty much. And Jesus says, well, how can that happen, right? A house divided against itself cannot stand. So either I'm doing this with true authority or I'm nuts, you know? And so this is the same kind of idea. We should not see Christ doing his work through his word and then ascribe it to something else. Nor should we take false teaching and ascribe it to Christ. You know, both of those things would be profaning the name of God.
All right. We need to take another quick break, and then we'll be right back. You're listening to Once for All, Don't Go Away. More with Pastor Silsley right after this.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Sacred Meditations. For today's prayer, we call for the Creator Spirit to come with His aid. This from the hymn attributed to Rabanus Maurus from the 9th century. Creator Spirit, by whose aid the world's foundations first were laid, come visit every humble mind, come pour your joys on humankind. From sin and sorrow set us free, may we your living temples be. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/sacredmeditations.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolfmuller.
The trick to being a good legalist is to take the rules and make them easy. Not too easy, but easy enough so that you can keep them, but hard enough so that hardly anybody can. But in your making the rules easier, you want to make it look like they're a lot more difficult, so that everyone else around you looks at you and says, wow, look at all those rules that they're keeping. Look at how good they are. You want to be able to keep the rules, that's the number one thing, but then you want everyone else to think that the rules are so difficult that they can't do it themselves. So that the legalist takes the law, and instead of using it to show their own sin, the legalist uses the law as a ruler to gauge how good they are in comparison to everyone else. Jesus isn't a legalist. He doesn't use the law to show how good he is. He takes the law all the way and shows how bad everyone else is. He uses the law properly so that we see in his using of the law that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, that we need rescuing and delivering. And once we realize that, then Jesus comes to us to save us and rescue us from our sins. Jesus is the anti-legalist. He's the opposite of the legalist, and he doesn't come down harder on anyone more than the legalists, because he won't have it. Because by the law, no one is righteous. We are made righteous and holy and perfect only by the forgiveness of all of our sins, which comes to us through the same Jesus Christ our Lord.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With us in sports, I'm Patrick Foss. Using a three-goal blitz in the first, 3:18 of the third period, the Pittsburgh Penguins pulled away for a 4-1 victory over Nashville in Game 2 of the Stanley Cup Final Wednesday night for a 2-0 lead in the best-of-7 series. Penguins left winger Connor Sheary, with one assist, says getting the go-ahead goal early in the third changed the game.
I think we were pretty confident going into that period. We knew we had one in the room, and we were talking about that. I don't think we expected to get one that quickly, like Jake did, but we used that as momentum, and we kept pressing, and obviously got those two other goals that right after that.
50 teams have taken a 2-0 lead since the final went to a best-of-7 format in 1939. Of those teams, 90% went on to win the Stanley Cup, including Pittsburgh last season. Game 3 is Saturday night in Nashville. Game 1 of the NBA Finals will be in Golden State tonight. It will be a rubber match between the Warriors and Cavaliers. The two teams have split the last two championships. This is Esser in Sports.
You are listening to Once for All, and we are talking today about the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Dan Silsley. And Pastor Silsley, the second petition says, your kingdom come, and we teach that the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. And how does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So what exactly is the word of God? What is the kingdom of God?
Yeah, this is another place where we can make a connection in the catechism to the third article of the creed and the meaning that Luther would give us. So in the third article, we confess the Holy Spirit, among other things, and then we are asked the question, what does this mean in the catechism? And Luther says, I believe I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And that's the kingdom of God, that when the Holy Spirit grants faith through the word of God, there is Christ reigning for the good of his people. We will make a distinction between the threefold kingdom of God, the kingdom of power and the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory, I think are the three. And the kingdom of power would say that God is over all things right now. The kingdom of grace, it would be what I just described, the Holy Spirit giving us faith through the word. And then the kingdom of glory would be that future hope that we long for, the day of Christ's return, when finally we will see him face to face and we will be in his kingdom forever. I think the thing to remember with the kingdom, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, this is an active thing. It's more like we pray for God's reign to be among us. It's not like a location so much. So it's not like we're praying that God's kingdom, his geographical kingdom, would be sort of restored somewhere on earth, but rather that his reign would have its way over all the earth, and that reign comes through his word. So wherever law and gospel are proclaimed, wherever Christ is proclaimed, crucified and risen for forgiveness, there the Holy Spirit is doing his work. There God is reigning.
So in the previous petition, we pray that God's name be kept holy, which includes the proper preaching of his word, that false doctrine would not be preached, because that would, of course, not keep his name holy. In the second petition, not only are we preaching that his word be preached, but we're actually asking that the Holy Spirit would bring people to faith and believe this true word of God that's preached.
Right, and then live according to it, you know, so that they're given faith and then they're sent out into their vocations to serve their neighbors as those who have been served by Christ.
Now, speaking of the Lord seemingly not answering our prayers, we pray this prayer, these petitions, and we look around at the world and we see just more and more decline of morality. We see people being more unfriendly to the church, being more ungodly, and really, to be honest, the world more hostile to the Christian church. Is the Lord hearing our prayer in these petitions?
Yeah, he is. He's hearing our prayer and answering our prayer according to his will. And I think the thing to keep in mind there is, not to think in quantitative terms. So, yeah, we look around with our eyes and we see all kinds of persecution, especially across the world of Christ's church. And we're tempted to think, well, Christ is not answering our prayer, at least not to the extent that we think he should. But we should keep in mind that no matter if it's a single person who hears the law and the gospel and is given faith through that word, there that prayer has been fulfilled and answered. So that it's not about sort of numbers or even the quality of, you know, it's not about is there less persecution or more persecution, but rather it has faith been granted by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. And if so, there is an answer to the prayer.
I always, people will ask the question, you know, why is, and I suppose we'll talk about this later as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, but why is God waiting so long? You know, why doesn't he come back? Why doesn't Jesus return? And we're reminded that the longer the Lord waits, the more people he brings into his kingdom. And I will ask people in the church, you know, Bible class, something like that, how many people were baptized last Sunday? And usually they think, well, we didn't have any baptisms last Sunday, Pastor. But we got to remember that the church throughout the entire world, you know, in anywhere baptisms are going on in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptisms are going on. So if we now stop to ask the question, how many people were baptized yesterday, who knows? You know, there could be thousands upon thousands of people who were baptized last Sunday throughout the churches of the entire world. So maybe we might be led to think that God is not hearing our prayer because the world is becoming more immoral, but in actuality, the Lord is continuing to work all the more through his church, through word and sacrament.
Yeah, and I would add, it's not just about granting people faith, but it's also about sustaining us in the faith. So, I mean, the fact that sometimes I'll make this point here at Grace, the fact that we gather even on a Sunday morning and confess the word of Christ is quite a testament to God's mercy, that by his Spirit he would grant us to be sustained in this faith throughout our life. That is an answer to this prayer, thy kingdom come. It's right there on a Sunday morning, and it may not look as grand and wonderful as maybe our flesh would want it to look, but it is still the work of the Spirit through his word, and for that we rejoice.
Okay, so then the third petition says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, this is his good and gracious will. What strikes me about this one is that typically when people today pray things like, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, they're talking about, you know, which college should I go to? Should I take that job or that job? You know, should I get a divorce? These kinds of things. And what the catechism is talking about, the God's will is done in opposition to the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. So talk about what it is that we're praying for when we say these words in the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, this is wonderful. Notice the eternal emphasis of Luther's explanation here in the Lord's Prayer, so that when we pray for the Lord's will to be done, it's not a focus on all of these temporal things. Although in our prayers, we would, even for temporal things, we would pray that the Lord's will be done. But here, I think Luther's trying to get us to see the eternal perspective. So he's talking about God's will being done when the plans and powers of Satan are demolished, right? And what is the plan and power of the devil? It's to undo the word of God. It's to have you believe something else. And so God's will is to save you from that. And we pray that he would continue to do that. This is an eternal reality. And so it's not about, which socks should I put on today? Thy will be done. This is about, may your will be done by keeping your church safe from that which would hinder it. Yeah.
Now, let's go back to that example that I just kind of casually brought up. Is it God's will that I would get a divorce, something like this? And let's exclude, just for the point of conversation, infidelity and issues like that. But when someone's asking a question, what is God's will for my life? How can we know what God's will is for my life?
Yeah, in fact, we'll be starting. We'll be studying this on Sunday here at Grace. We're doing a Bible study about misquoted Bible verses, and so this week we're talking about knowing God's will. And I think there's really only two places you can go to try to find God's will. One is on the inside of you, and the other is on the outside of you. So you can either go inside of yourself and determine God's will based on what you feel or think or what your intuitions are, or you can try to look at your external circumstances and discern God's will through those things. The third option would be go to God's word, and that would be the one that we would strive for. Now, God's word is outside of you, but it's also God's self-revelation of himself. So God's word says, I hate divorce. God's word says, let what God has joined together, let man not separate. So we know God's will on marriage and divorce. We don't have to wonder about it because he's given it to us in his word.
So it's fascinating that oftentimes when people are seeking the will of God, I don't necessarily want to say at the neglect of, but at least not as their focus, to say, well, what has God put in my life that I would be called to do according to my vocation? So if I'm a father, God's will for my life is that I would not exasperate my children. If I'm a husband, God's will for my life is that I would love my wife. If I'm a worker, that I would be a good and hardworking worker, faithful to my employer. I mean, there's a lot to say about what God's will is for my life, but it seems like those aren't really on our radar when we're seeking the will of God. We're asking, should I buy the boat or the new house? This kind of a thing.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it's kind of a boring way of looking at it, though. How do I know if it's God's will for me to get married? Well, did my wife say I will at the altar? I guess that's God's will then, that I be married, right? I mean, that's not very exciting. Is it God's will that I be a father? Well, I don't know. Did he give you children? I guess if he gave you children, it's his will that you're a father. We much would rather have the exciting, God has this plan for me and I need to figure it out and it's going to be great once I do kind of thing. But yeah.
Well, you've been listening to the boring theological topics of Once for All. but we will continue our conversation about the Lord's Prayer and prayer in general next week, and we'll continue to take up this topic once again. If you want to chime in with anything that you heard on today's broadcast, we can definitely take it up next week. Just leave a message for us at 1-844-51-FAITH. We've been talking with Pastor Dan Silsley. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Eugene, Oregon. As always, Pastor Silsley, great talking to you.
Always my pleasure.
And thank you for listening to this edition. Again, if you missed any part of today's broadcast, you can just download it, listen to it at your leisure by going over to onceforallradio.com. That's it for us. We'll talk to you again tomorrow on Once for All.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.